It is certainly good to be with you this evening. I appreciate the honor extended to me by the elders to be able to speak to you for a few minutes tonight. Certainly miss being able to see Dee. Glad to see Booba and his wife, Melissa. You might ask him why I call him that. But some years ago, when the couple was with us in our work in Jamaica, that's what they called him. He was Booba. They have their way of mispronouncing a lot of names, you know. Caldwell's, Brent, people I've known back in the last century, back in the half of the last century. So I guess that means we're getting a little bit older, something like that, how it goes. And if you know me and you talk to me tonight sometime, please tell me your name. My memory, I have to dig down so deep. I've known so many people that it will help if you tell me who you are so I know who I'm talking to. We just sang the song. Thankful that we were able to sing that song to start our lesson tonight. That's in many of our song books, and it's an old song. First stanza. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. My wife and I just a year ago moved to Nashville, Tennessee. We're part of the Broadmoor Church of Christ there, a very good group. And we have a theme for the year, which is hold to God's hand. And with that theme then, I thought I can make a lesson out of that. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. I'm quite sure you're downtown somewhere. You may see a mother and a child, a little son or little daughter, walking hand in hand down the street. It's not that the child cannot walk or stand alone, but there are various factors that would cause the two to join hands together. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Why we should hold to God's unchanging hand. First of all, the matter of direction. Obviously, five-year-olds don't know their way around town. Oh, they may know the way to the candy store or to the ice cream shop, but to go to the hardware store, the grocery store, they wouldn't have an idea how to get there. So hand in hand, they stroll along with mother leading the way. Is there a spiritual application? Certainly so. How about Jeremiah 10th chapter? I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. 119th Psalm. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A while back, my wife and I drove from Atlanta, where we were living, up to Portland, Oregon, to visit our son and his children there. We went over some ways, some 4,000 miles we had never driven before. How did we find our way? Well, obviously, we had a map. Now, today you don't need a map. All you need is your cell phone to tell you how to go. But maps are still helpful. Maps are still helpful, and they still make them. And God has given us a map. It's called a Bible. It's said that, I would say that probably in most homes in our nation, there is a Bible. But in too many homes, maybe they don't really read and meditate on them. That used to be more an exercise than it is now in our time, as we're becoming more and more a less religious nation and more and more a less belief even in God and what he has done for us. As one young woman said, I don't need to read my Bible. My priest tells me what it says. And so many people are wholly dependent on what their denominational creed or their pastor tells them, which may or may not be anything what the Bible says, why we need to read for ourselves. Christ warned about this, Matthew 15:9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. If a blind man leads a blind man, both shall fall into the pit. I like the Apostle Paul's attitude as he wrote concerning people in Berea, Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Here's an apostle of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, grew up a Pharisee and knew the scriptures very well. And he was not offended that they wanted to check him out. He commended them. They heard him preach. Then they went home and they said, let's check this out to be sure he's telling us the truth. We need to do that. We need to do that. John wrote some good words along this line in Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life. So we get direction. We also get safety. Safety. Safety is a part of holding on to mother's hand. And that would work in two ways. First, it would keep them from being separated. Second, it would keep someone from snatching the child. So they're walking along downtown, a big crowd of people around, and if they become separated, then the child wanders off and is lost. And so mama's looking around and, you know, worried, where can I find my little girl? And if someone comes and tries to snatch the child away, then if she's got a tight hold on mother's hand, then she is safe from that. And so there is safety for this. In various passages, the Lord speaks also the matter of safety. Fourth Psalm, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. Thou dost make me to dwell in safety. Fanny Crosby, a songwriter many years ago, had a song entitled, Hold Thou My Hand. So weak I am and helpless. I dare not take one step without thine aid. Hold thou my hand, for then, O loving Savior, no dread of ill shall make my heart afraid. Christ made a promise to those who will cling to God's hand. John 10:29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Obviously, we can turn loose of God's hand if we desire, but so long as we hold on, Satan cannot draw us away. God has more power than Satan does. As Israel is about to enter into the promised land after they've been out of Egypt for 40 years, and there's some concern about the powerful nations that are occupying the territory that they're going to inherit. And so we have this assurance, Deuteronomy the 7th chapter. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and to clear away the nations from before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you and you shall defeat them, then you will utterly destroy them. You will make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. God wanted them to understand that he was going to be with them to protect them. If you should say in your heart, the nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? you shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Don't worry. Hold on to God's hand. He will protect you. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Another of our old familiar songs by Fanny Crosby in 1870 is the song, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. Another idea of holding on to God's hand has to do with comfort. Certainly the world around us presents many challenges, things we have to face from day to day, even violence. If you read the news, keep up much with it, you know that in Muslim nations, they're slaughtering people every day, those who do not follow Muhammad. Even in our own nation, we have cities that are being burned, riots going on, the Antifa and other organizations that have no regard for law. Our son and his children, grandchildren, live out in near Portland, Oregon. It's a war zone out there. And the law that they're, you know, cutting the police budgets, and they're coming, they're burning up all sorts of the city, Seattle, Washington. I can't imagine that going on in this great nation. I'm afraid we're going downhill. And so there is violence in many places. But there's a remedy for this that is found in Christ, who comforts us in all our afflictions. Did you ever see a small child run for comfort to a parent and grab hold? Why do they do that? Because they know they will be comforted and protected. Well, we have a parent, our Heavenly Father, who gives us comfort. Of all of Christ's disciples, who would you think suffered the most that we have record of? I think if I asked for a poll, I think that Paul, the Apostle Paul, would probably win the prize, one who suffered the most. But consider what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Well, I forgot these earlier scriptures. 23rd Psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The 119th Psalm, this is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. So we have Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which with we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Jesus Christ. The word comfort, in one form or another, is present 6 times in those 3 verses. Paul knew something about comfort from the Lord. In spite of the trials and persecutions and tribulations that he endured time after time. But I can't think of a better time when one would need comfort than when you've been beaten and put in prison. Remember when Paul and Silas been beaten? They would strip your back and they would beat you with lashes 39 times. They could do it 40 times, but if you did it more than 40, then you would be in trouble. So they would count 39 just to be sure they didn't miss one. So the crowd rose up together against Paul and Silas. The chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded in order for them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What do you suppose was going through the prisoners' minds as they hear these men who have been badly tortured, beaten? In the middle of the night, they're singing praise to God and praying to Him. I can't think of a better time when you would need comfort than when you've experienced what these men had experienced. Another quality and benefit of holding onto God's hand would be joy. Have you ever seen the smile on a child's face when the child sees mother or father for whom they've been separated for a time? Maybe a little girl getting off the school bus and she sees her mother waiting for her, and so she smiles as she runs to see her mother because she has joy in her heart. Look what David said about being in God's presence. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. Psalm 16, verse 11. We live in a world, as we mentioned, that's full of troubles, sorrows, trials, violence. But God says, here, take my hand and walk with me and put a smile on your face. I like her smile. Smile a while and give your face a rest. Do you remember some of the little songs we'd sing in Jamaica? Lively choruses, and this is one of them. As we would gather for church service, we would spend maybe 10 minutes singing lively choruses, little songs they've invented. And then we'd have our regular songs out of the songbook. And I love this one. Smile a while. Give your face a rest. The word joy is found 170 times in the Bible. And the word rejoice 145 times. Evidently, God intended that we have a heart that is full of joy. In spite of all the distractions, in spite of all the unhappiness, in spite of all the bad things that happen, we have reason to rejoice. 2 Chronicles 29:30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer, so they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. The 16th Psalm, verse 11, thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. Job 6:10. It is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain, but I have not denied the words of the Holy One. If we were to select anyone in the Bible who had suffered the most, I think Job would probably win the contest. Lost his 10 children in a moment when the storm took them away. Lost his herds and his flocks. Lost all his possessions. Lost his health. And then his wife said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? Just get it all over with. What comfort she gave to him. And in all this, but it is still my consolation. And I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. In all this unimaginable loss and suffering that Job experienced, he still had a reason to rejoice. And we find Paul writing to the church of Philippi from a prison cell. We find him again with a rejoicing spirit. Philippians 2:17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. This was very likely in the Mamertine prison in the city of Rome, which is still there for these 2,000 years. A group of us were there some years ago, and I think Dee and Norma were with us. Yeah. We were staying in an ancient hotel, and I asked the clerk there, do you know where the Mamertine prison is? Yes, it's about 2 blocks right that way. So we walked down there. You go in, you go down one level, down a second level into a dungeon carved out of stone, dark, cold, and damp. There were about 20 of us. And I started singing a song. We sang together, Faith of Our Fathers. You remember that, Norma? Faith of Our Fathers. In spite of dungeon. What an emotional experience that was for us. And here was Paul writing a letter full of hope. In spite of that. That would be a dungeon 2 levels below the floor. So yes, there are many trials and tribulations that we have in this life. But of course, we anticipate what is to come. 1 Peter 1, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And we have all of this if we're holding to God's hand. So tonight, if you don't have these blessings, God extends his hand to you if you will follow him and walk with him. Those joyful words we will ever hear are the words that could be spoken of us on the day of judgment. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And if you have wandered away from the Lord, you let go of his hand, why not come home today? He's still waiting for you and will receive you. If you've never become a Christian, why do you wait? Why do you wait? Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, there will never be a better time from now to death than right now. If you'll come and we stand together and sing.